If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to our scripture reading, and this is found in the Gospel of John, John chapter 17, and reading verses 6 to 17. John 17, verses 6 to 17, and this is a part of what we call the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Jesus prayed this in the Garden of Gethsemane just before his arrest and ultimately his crucifixion. And so this shows what was truly on his heart in those moments just before he knew all this was going to happen. So this is John chapter 17, beginning with verse 6. And hear now the word of God. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And may God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, every year around this time, we start to see things that people place out on their front lawns that are, in a sense, a celebration of Halloween. And I know that all of you have seen these things, and many times they are gravestones. They're pictures of illustrations of death. And people, for some reason, feel that it's important that they take these things and put them out on their front lawn. You know, it's hard for us to understand some of this, but we've always had a great joy in celebrating Christmas. Christmas was a time, is a time of light. And we put lights out to celebrate the fact that God's light has come into this world. But you know, Halloween is exactly on the opposite end of the spectrum. Halloween is about darkness. And I read this year that this year, Halloween may surpass Christmas in spending, as far as people spending on decorations and things for their home. The first year that this has happened, it's set to pass Christmas as the favorite holiday that people want to celebrate. It's hard to understand. I did a little bit of search into this, and I found out that Americans this year, it's a large increase actually over last year, but this year they're set to spend $12.2 billion on Halloween. And that's just for Halloween costumes, for Halloween candies and things to give out, Halloween parties. It's $12.2 billion. That figures out to $108 per person in the United States. That's just amazing to me. You know, Annie and I were watching this show, and it showed where you can buy these trees that look like Christmas trees, but they're painted orange. Weren't they painted? They were painted orange, and they had all these ornaments on there that were devils and witches and whatever, and they called them the Halloween tree. Amazing. See, now you have to ask yourself, what is this fascination that Americans seem to have with this, with darkness, and with something that really has been forbidden to Christians? In fact, the Lord calls it an abomination to him. And yet there seems to be this hunger in America driving people toward this, a growing fascination. You know, some time ago, a series of books came out concerning an individual called Harry Potter. And some of you as parents or grandparents may be familiar that this became very fascinating for children, became an immediate bestseller. And there were all over, not just in America, but all over the world. And Harry Potter basically involves an individual who has magical powers, and he's able to cast spells on people. And he goes to a school that teaches children how to cast spells and how to deal with their enemies. And, you know, it all seems so innocent. And yet, some of these groups, like the Church of Satan and like Wicca, have said that there's been a huge increase in the number of young people coming to them. And somebody said, well, what do you attribute this to? And they said, well, it's Harry Potter. These children gained a fascination in this darkness and this power, and they want to be involved in it. The music industry itself has, for the most part, sold out to Satan. And you say, oh, that can't be true. Well, they just had one of those music industry meetings where they all get together and they give awards to one another and whatever, and the number one act in that whole thing involved an individual named Sam Smith. And Sam Smith wore all red, and he wore a hat with devil horns on top of it, and they sang a song praising Satan. We've seen little bits and pieces of this over time, but now it's just rampant. These are the videos, the music videos that our teenagers are watching. It's like they just can't get enough. They can't get enough of it. The Church of Satan is now the fastest growing church in several European countries. The Church of Satan, glorifying Satan. And here in America, we're experiencing an unprecedented rise in evil. I'm not telling you anything. All you have to do is watch television or read a newspaper. It's everywhere. And really, just like Lot in the Old Testament, our souls become vexed. If we're believers in Jesus and we're trusting in him, and we know that he came to bring light and not darkness, life and not death, we have to be in turmoil about this. You know, this is what it says in lost my place there. This is what it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 to 9, and it talks about Lot. And it says, if God rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormented in his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And I have to say that as a believer, we should feel the same way that Lot did, that we should be vexed over what we see. Our hearts should ache over what we're watching our children do, what we're watching others do. Men dressing up like women and reading stories to elementary school children, convincing them that this is perfectly fine and perfectly normal, and it's not. We should be upset about those things. We should also be very concerned about our children, about our young people. What is their generation going to be like? Are they going to be able to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord? Or are they going to quote from Harry Potter? You know, Jesus gave a model prayer, and he said, it's time to get on our knees and pray, to come to the Lord. And he gave us a model, and we've been little by little looking at these things for these past several weeks. First of all, the Lord teaching us to pray, and then the Lord teaching us to forgive. Well, the Lord also said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus showed his great concern for his disciples. He knew he was leaving. He knew he was leaving them in a dark world, in a world that was bent toward evil. And in his prayer in Gethsemane, the prayer that we just read a portion of this morning, we can see that in verse 15, he said, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Jesus prayed this, but he also taught his disciples to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see, I think that they saw enough evil around them that they knew that this is something not to take part in, not to be a part of. And I want to look at that a little bit this morning. First of all, when Jesus taught them to say, lead us not, do not lead us into temptation. So what really is temptation? Well, we all have an idea because we've all been tempted. But you know, temptation is not sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. We're all tempted. Everybody on this earth is tempted. We're all tempted to sin. Jesus was tempted. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 says this. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Well, everybody is tempted. Jesus was tempted. Temptation is not sin. Martin Luther, and by the way, that movie that we're going to watch on Friday night is an excellent movie. It's not boring or, you know, a historical drama. It's very alive and very, very good. But Martin Luther made this statement one time. He said, we can't keep birds from flying over our head, but we can keep them from building nests in our hair. That's the way he looked at temptation. But you know, this word that's translated here, temptation, is also at times translated as a test. It's a test. In fact, we can see in references where Satan tests us, it's called temptation. But when God tests us, it's listed as test. And that's consistently through Scripture. It never says that God tempts us. In fact, the very opposite. James said this, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. This is James chapter 1, verses 13 and 15. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So James is giving us an indication, don't ever say that God is tempting me to do this, because God never tempts us. He tests us. And we have scriptural references of God testing people. In fact, God tested Abraham's faith when he told Abraham to sacrifice his own son Isaac. He put Abraham to the test, and what he was testing was, Abraham, do you trust me enough? Do you believe me enough? Are you willing to give that thing that is most precious to you for me? And he didn't tell Abraham, but the truth is, God was willing to give that very same most precious thing to us when Jesus was crucified. God tests our faith. In fact, James also says, James chapter 1, verse 3, James says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. God will test us. He'll put our faith to the test. Do you really believe what you say you believe? You see, look at Peter. When Peter knew, when Jesus said that he was going to have to go to Jerusalem, that he was going to be crucified, and Peter said, oh, may it never be. And Jesus said, Peter, are you willing to suffer the same things that I'm suffering? And Peter said, I'm willing to do anything for you. I'm willing to go anywhere. You see, that was a test. Peter failed the test. He couldn't do it. But there are times when God will allow us to be tested to prove our faith and to help us and encourage us to be strong. But God in his mercy has also said, I will not allow you to be tested beyond what you're able. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And he says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. See, we can never say, well, the temptation was just too great. God should not have allowed me into that situation. But God says, wait a minute. You're not being tempted in any way other than what the rest of Christians in all the world are being tempted. And I have provided for you a way of escape. You don't have to give into that temptation. He provides a way of escape so that we can endure it. I know there are times when we feel like there's just no way out. I've got to tell that lie. I've got to do this or I've got to do that. No, you don't. There is a way of escape. We have to find it. Lead us not into temptation. Then the second part of that is, he says, but deliver us from evil. Well, what does he mean by deliver? It's a very interesting word, a very powerful word in the Greek language. And basically, it has two different interpretations of that. One of them is to snatch away. And what he's saying is, Jesus taught his disciples, Lord, snatch us away from these things. Snatch us away. Another translation would say rescue. Rescue us from this. That's what he means by deliver. We're praying that God, when we get into these circumstances and these situations, will snatch us out of it, will deliver us from it, will rescue it from it, rescue us from it. And this can be in a general sense, which basically would be the personal consequences of our own flesh, of things that we have decided to do, putting ourselves in danger, placing ourselves in a situation where we shouldn't be. Maybe God has given us strong indication, don't do this. And yet we do it anyway. And we're caught in that. And we say, Lord, deliver us. Deliver me. Rescue me from this. Jesus taught his disciples, deliver us from evil. It can be in a general sense. It can also be the evil of our society, like it was with Lot. You notice when it talks about Lot, it says that day after day he was tormented, his righteous soul was tormented over their lawless deeds by living with them day by day. He stayed there in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he placed himself in a situation that was beyond him. And we do that a lot of times. We feel like, I'm a strong enough Christian that I can deal with that. I can live in that city, or I can be a part of this group because I'm a strong enough believer that I can stand strong against all of this. Who are we kidding? Apart from the Lord, we have no strength or power. And so we may cry out, Lord, deliver me from this. Rescue me. I'm in way over my head. But you know, when you look at this even more specifically, he's saying, deliver us from the evil one. Now, you know, as we see what's happening in America today, when we see what's happening with our young people, when we see what's happening in the music industry, when we see what's happening with television, the movies, Netflix, I could go on and on. We know that it's by design. It's not just an accident. It's a well-orchestrated plan that's been enacted on America and on the world. And there is one who is responsible for this, and his name is Satan. And people say, oh, come on, you don't still believe in that. This is the 21st century. You don't believe in all that Satan stuff? Yeah, I do. I really do. And I think that Satan's pulling out the stops right now like no one has ever seen before. Our enemy is a deceiver. He's a liar. He relishes that title. Comes as an angel of light to deceive us. Everything's fine. Don't worry about it. You know, Halloween is innocent. It's just innocent fun for children. They dress up like witches and goblins and like the Walking Dead. And they come to your door and they have fake blood running down their faces and they want candy. That's just innocent. Really? Really? First year that I was in seminary, we had a student there who came from Australia. And he had a Dutch background. And he, right before Halloween, he preached at our chapel, in our chapel. And with a Dutch accent, he said, what is this thing you Christians call Halloween? I'd never thought about it before. You know, I was a teenager or I was younger and we would dress up like a hobo or a ghost or whatever and we'd go out and, you know, it wasn't about that. It was about candy. Never thought about it. And he said, don't you realize that God himself has called this an abomination, these things that you're dressing your children up as? Never thought about that before. You see, the enemy deceives himself as an angel of light. And there's a lot of deception that's going on in the world today. A lot of deception in the churches that's going on. This is what Paul said. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. And he's speaking about those individuals that go out in the name of Jesus, but they're preaching a gospel that is not coming from Scripture. And he says this, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. It's easy for us to be deceived. You know, some of you know, back years ago, I worked as a financial advisor for a period of time and in the town, well, it was in Charlotte. And in Charlotte, an individual came to one of the larger churches there and he had his own story about how all these people in the church could become very wealthy. And you know, he was able to give his spiel on a Sunday night to the congregation, and a lot of the people in the church gave him their life savings. And I had several of them come to me, and they say, what can we do about this? And the truth is, it had been so cleverly designed that they had signed it away without any proof of anything. And those people lost everything they had. This person came as an angel of light, came as a Christian, as a believer, but inside he was a ravening wolf. And those people lost. You see, we're no match for Satan on our own. He is too clever. He is too wicked. He knows our weaknesses as well as we know them. And he plays on our weaknesses. This is why Jesus prayed for us. This is why Jesus said, Lord, deliver them from this evil one. He's way too powerful. Rescue them from that. Pull them back from it. And why? Well, look at the end of that. This is John chapter 17, our text. Verses 16 and 17 says this. They are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. So sanctify them in your truth. He was saying, Lord, they don't belong to this world. They don't deserve to be treated like this. And I'm praying to you, Holy Father, that you would protect them from the wiles of the enemy, from the devil. We're not part of this world. We've been born again into God's kingdom. We belong to him. So, you know, how does God do this? How does God deliver us from the evil? And again, Jesus here is our model in this. Because in the last verse, 17, it says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. When Jesus was tempted by Satan in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus responded to every temptation with the word of God. Every one. He never tried to debate. He never tried to argue. He just used the word of God, and the word of God cut right through it like a double-edged sword. Jesus is our model in this. That's the way we are to defend ourselves against these attacks from our enemy who comes in, who lies to us, who says, look, there's nothing wrong with that. That's completely innocent. Don't even worry about it. When Jesus was tempted, he defeated Satan by the word of God. The word of God says, yes, there is something wrong with that. And yes, there is. I need to rebuke it and get away from it. Lord, deliver me from this. And he says, you know, Lord, sanctify them in your truth. Sanctify means to make holy. Set them apart, Lord, for your own purposes. But it's not only knowing what God's word says, it's the willingness to obey it, to do it, to let our convictions change the way that we live. See, we have a very great enemy, but the truth is that enemy is like a lion on a leash. And that comes out of Pilgrim's Progress. When Pilgrim was trying to walk up to the Celestial City, there was this beautiful castle, and on either side there were lions, big, ferocious lions. And the Lord told Christian to walk to the door. And he saw those lions there, and the lions were growling, and they were reaching out. And as he walked toward the door, he realized that both of those lions were on a leash, and they could only reach out so far. And he was able to walk right through the middle of it. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will give you the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. That's his promise to us. And that's how we defeat this evil. We need to be able to pray. We pray for God to deliver us from the evil that's around us and is encroaching on all of our lives. We need to pray, God, deliver us from this. We also need to pray for one another. Pray for other Christians. You know, we're told that all Christians all over the world are going through the very same thing, the very same trials. They're all being tempted in the same ways because evil is rampant. Now, Jesus knew that this was going to happen. And that's why he said, Lord, deliver them from the evil one. Don't let the evil one destroy them. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, again, we thank you so much that even as we come to you in this day, we know that there is a plan to alter our lives, to change us, to change the church, to change the Bible, to change the way that we believe. And Lord, we ask for deliverance. We pray, Lord, that you would rescue us from this evil that's come upon our land. Lord, we pray that we could stand strong and firm for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we would not be given to temptation and surrender to the evil that's all around us. Lord, I thank you for each person here, and I pray for each one that you would bring protection over them and over their families, over their loved ones, that we might be known as your children and your people. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
If you're able, please stand and turn to number 60 in your hymnal, Be Still, My Soul.
Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.